3 minutes of meeting that we have at this commercial service. I'd like to draw attention to 3 things. Firstly, is that it is an emergency. It's not something that all traditions do. It symbolizes completeness, which our lives are centered in Christ. That there is no aspect of our lives without the life of faith and grace. And of course, that is also represented by cleansing, taking the back soul. Of course, being almost meaningless. Something only externally, superficially, but it has an inward cleansing meaning. And perhaps the most powerful meaning of that is that it represents the crucifixion, death of Christ, and also in his resurrection, the dying and the life, being buried and being raised. So, what is your confession of faith? Christ is Lord. This is the Father's confession of faith, that I baptize you, my brother and son, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, we thank you for making faith and for his witness to his faith in baptism. We pray that you would take his faith and nurture it, and that you would be blessed by the knowledge of your grace throughout his life, that no matter what circumstances he may face, he will know that you are with him, he will be confident in the forgiveness of sins and in the resurrection. We pray that God will listen to him. We pray that each of us might examine our own faith and our own relationship with you and our own faith that we have witnessed in this morning and might also be lifted up and encouraged by your love and grace. Christ be with us.
Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. God of wilderness and water, your Son was baptized and tempted as we are. But open ourselves to blessing through the cleansing depth of repentance, that we who confess Jesus as Lord may put aside the deeds of death and accept the life of your kingdom. Our song of worship is number 2248, Baptized in Water. Let us sing. pray. Oh Lord, we know that you are here as we have witnessed the profession of faith and baptism. Continue to be with us through this service as we progress from the shores of the water to the table of the Lord's Supper. And now we pray confidently the prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy continued come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, I'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning. Thank any first-time visitors that are here, and we hope that you will enjoy this worship experience. Today is the first Sunday of a new mission emphasis, and this month we will be collecting funds for the America for Christ offering. Our goal this month is $700. There is kind of programming material on the board, as well as an insert in your bulletins describing America for Christ in more detail. Next week, two things will be happening. One, we will be turning our clocks forward and losing an hour of sleep. So figure that out in terms of planning for church service. So if you come late or come early, you'll still be welcome. There also next week we will have our Change for Change Sunday. So bring your loose change to church so that we can give the proceeds to Andrew's house to help with the Delaware Summer Lunch Program for the children and youth. There are various sign-up sheets in the gathering space. And beginning tonight, we will have our Lenten Bible study. We have a dinner starting at 5:30 with two Bible studies, one for the adults, and Pastor Mark will be discussing the I Am thing in the Gospel of John, while the youth this month will be doing a survey of the letters of Paul. So the dinner starts at 5:30, and Lenten, the actual Bible study itself will start promptly at 6:30. Are there any other announcements? If there are no other announcements, let us sing our song of praise, number 40, To God Be the Glory. Let us stand and let us sing. Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back that which is already yours. May you use these gifts to edify and build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
It is good for us to pray for Aiden and his newfound faith and for his family this morning as we have celebrated his baptism. Are there other concerns that you would like to share or praises that you would like to share with the congregation this morning?
It's not really a concern. I'm actually kind of jealous. Jane and Jim are traveling this Sunday, and I'm showing my age, but a gospel rock band named Petra used to have a song called Out on the Mesa, and they are out on the Mesa. And it's gorgeous. Jim's been posting pictures on Facebook, and Jennifer is with Claire this morning. She is doing another horse show, riding for Miami University, and I've already gotten a picture of a first place this morning, so a joy that Claire's doing well.
My name is Judy Williams, I'm Sally's daughter, and I haven't ever expressed a concern or request for prayers before, but I have a dear friend who had a stem cell transplant last week. She's just a wonderful friend of mine for the last 30 years, and I would appreciate prayers for her. She's now in her girl in the bubble period where the transplant went well, but now she has to watch out for infection while her body regenerates the blood cells. So appreciate any prayers for her. Name is Rebecca. Thank you.
I'd like prayers for all the people who have suffered death and damage to their homes during the recent tornadoes that have hit this part of the country.
Let us also remember to pray for our country and its leaders, and for those who serve. Let us pray this morning. Dear Lord, it is the first Sunday in Lent, a time of reflection, a reflection about sacrifice, a reflection about our own sinfulness and need for repentance. But it is also a happy day for us because we have celebrated a baptism. And we pray that you would teach us about your grace and about your salvation through the celebration of Lent and baptism and communion. We pray that each of us would be aware of the promise of salvation. That not only are we promised eternal life, and forgiveness and mercy, but we are also promised purpose and meaning, primarily in our relationships. And help us as we think about the things that we are called to do each day, to see the gift it is to have family, to have friends, to make new acquaintances, to learn how to forgive, to ask for help when we need it, so that others might help us, even as we seek to help others. Help us to become mature in our faith. Grow us to be kind, compassionate, courageous, forgiving, generous, loyal, and make us always aware of the blessings that you have given to us to sustain us, to guide us through life, to lead us into joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of meditation is number 2055, You Are My Hiding Place. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you.
scripture is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the water, mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
One of the great sources of anxiety in life is guilt. Feeling, the feeling of dis fees because of moral and ethical failures, or the sense that one has failed to live up to a standard, whether it be a self-imposed standard or one that comes from society or one's family or even one's faith community. Guilt can be experienced when there is no reason for it, or there doesn't seem to be a reason for it. We might call this false guilt, but to call it false isn't to say that it isn't a problem. On the other hand, sometimes guilt accompanies real wrongs done that led to harm. And this guilt is more justifiable and can be the source of great psychological illness. And I use the word psychological advisedly, I think. But nonetheless, I found myself reading the psalm this week that is our text for today, and just encountering the whole issue of guilt and condemnation and thinking about its psychological impact on our lives. Guilt is not always pathological. It actually can be healthy when it helps shape a person's behavior and character in positive ways. As a matter of fact, if it is completely absent, if there is no remorse, then it can be very dangerous. The lack of guilt can be dangerous. Nonetheless, it is a source of anxiety, one that we all must face. And today's question is what the biblical answer to the problem of condemnation and guilt is. Now, I realize that the question of condemnation and guilt is not the only source of anxiety. And the Bible also speaks to us of redemption in other ways. It speaks to us of deliverance from oppression. It speaks to us of redeeming and saving us from the power of death and mortality. It also speaks to us of saving us from the power of emptiness and meaninglessness, which can sometimes accompany life. But this is the first Sunday in Lent, and the readings, if you read your Sunday morning readings for Lent today, they were all having to do with sin. Genesis chapter 2, Romans chapter 5, the 32nd Psalm. So it seems like it's the right time to speak of this and ask what the biblical understanding of it all is. And when I thought of that, I thought of modern psychology, which is a recent discipline. And really, it's only been around for 100 years or a little bit more than that. And I want to say that from the start, I do not mean to, as a matter of their natures, set psychology and biblical faith at odds with one another. But they both do offer solutions to the problem of guilt, and they deal with it, and sometimes there are points of disagreement. So I thought I should mention some of those. It is common, and I think it's not only common in psychology, but just in contemporary culture, to derive the source of guilt from biology or from societal norms. In other words, not from the individual. Which is really a way of saying that all guilt is false guilt. And if we can just convince people that they really don't need to feel guilty, we can set them free. Or another version of it might be to say it this way, that one way to alleviate guilt is to distinguish between false guilt and justifiable guilt. The idea is that if we eliminate the things that we are not responsible for, then we can pare the problem down to size, make it easier to deal with, and apply redemption only where it needs to be applied. Both of these, the attempt to eliminate guilt altogether, and also just to clarify it, amount to an attempt at vindication. One way to deal with guilt is to attempt to vindicate oneself. To make an argument. Sort of like Job. But one is not guilty. And sometimes that's appropriate. At any rate, it raises issues that have to do with the medical profession and psychiatry and psychotherapy. And I just wanted to make a caveat from the beginning that even though it seems like I'm delving into these things, it's not my intention to speak ill of those disciplines because they can be helpful and should be generally trusted and consulted when needed. But here's the thing. Typically, we go to doctors when we're in crisis, when we can't function. And that's true if there's something wrong with our bodies. And it's also true if there's something wrong with our minds, something really wrong with our emotional and psychological outlook on things. And when the professionals are finished with us and have produced a reasonably healthy person, the guilt that is associated with the human condition remains. And perhaps that is a point of contention that I would have with the modern ethos. That might be a point of disagreement that I would have with some and not others, because some might agree with me on this point. And I think that the Bible is clear that on some basic level, we cannot eliminate guilt from the human experience. The Bible does not speak to us as people in crisis who need a doctor. Sometimes it does. But I think it's better for us to understand it as speaking to us as reasonably healthy persons that can handle this conversation. And in that conversation, biblical faith tells us that sin is universal. That even when false guilt is removed, guilt itself remains. And that the anxiety that it causes is inescapable. For all of us, this is not a truth for Christians. But for believers, it's a human truth. I should make another caveat, too. And that is that sometimes the religious approach to guilt can itself be pathological. It is true that sometimes religious authorities have sometimes been willing to manipulate with guilt, make people feel guilty in order to get something from them, in order to control them. That's not my intention either. A more authentic understanding of the biblical approach to sin is just simply to say that it confronts us with the fact of it. Like the diagnosis of a medical illness, it tells us what we've got. And then it offers us a solution that leads to health. And according to the biblical view, sin is inescapable and universal. And it causes us to be unduly selfish, which sometimes in turn causes us to do harm, to disregard the well-being of our neighbors. It tells us that we are all guilty because we all sin. I hope that I can speak of this not as a manipulator trying to coerce and control, because that's really not what I'm trying to do. And if you were going to ask me, what do you want? I would say, I don't know. I want you to live free of guilt. But only as a pastor trying to help. Assuming that at one time or another, in one place or another, all of us have experienced guilt. Because it is a part of the human experience. In comparison to psychology, the Psalms are not recent, at least not to us. They come to us from somewhere around 2,500 years ago, give or take several hundred years. And yet a close look reveals that the Psalms themselves address the same concerns and offer insights that, as it turns out, have stood the test of time and have been very helpful to many people. And that's the reason why I thought of psychology when I thought of this, the message of this psalm. In the 32nd psalm, we are able to imagine a person who is experiencing symptoms that are commonly associated with the depression that comes with guilt, the feeling of bones wasting away, groaning all day long, heaviness, weakness. This psalm, and the Bible, and as the Bible as a whole does, offers us a consideration that compels our attention. For it tells us that we do, in fact, experience guilt generally. It's just a part of human life. And that it is not always possible to distinguish between that which we should feel guilty about and that which we should let go. And I've actually had the experience of running into the people who had a false guilt. And when I told them that the guilt was false and they weren't responsible for it, they felt guilty because they had felt guilty. The deliverance we need is from the burden of daily having to have the right beliefs, the right attitudes, and of performing the right actions all the time. And even if we are successful for one day, that burden just follows us to the next day, and then to the next, and to the next, until finally we stumble upon something, an experience, where we fail. Sooner or later we stumble upon a mistaken belief that is uninformed, or perhaps we fail to take into consideration the mystery of life, or some action that disregards the well-being of our neighbor and has harmful consequences. The Bible tells us that we should expect this and tries to prepare us for it. And it offers us a different solution. Rather than an attempt at vindication, it tells us and offers us the possibility of repentance and confession. I confess my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. All of which suggests that this attempt at vindication is also an ancient thing and not just a modern one. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This acknowledgement that we call confession extends to our pride, our deepest fears, our anger over injustices done, our confusion and resentment, our tendency to be excessively selfish. And confession and repentance offers us a way of shaking off the heavy demand of perfection which we are not able to shoulder. I myself have felt guilt in my life over several things. Mostly, I think I have felt guilt over a failed marriage, and I do not speak of this often, but today it seems to fit, because maybe it was a little bit of a cliche in the sense that when I discovered my wife's infidelity, I felt guilty. I have come to understand that this phenomenon is common among people in certain circumstances, or in similar circumstances. This would seem to be false guilt, and it may not seem rational, but nonetheless it was real. I literally had to be told that I was not responsible for what she had done. I think I knew that somewhere deep down inside, but it helps be told. But even after that, what was exposed is the guilt of my own failures. My own failures as a husband, my own failures as a father, my own failures as a human being. And the weight of the situation was sort of like a Mount Everest in the background of everything, casting a large shadow that was too big to be rationalized away. If I tried to rationalize it away, then it became the old proverbial elephant in the room. That didn't work. In addition to repentance and confession, the Bible also offers us the promise of forgiveness, which is summed up in words straight out of this psalm: "You forgave the guilt of my sin." And I guess the reason why I brought this up is because my experience is judged by these ideas that are expressed in this psalm. That is to say, I find that it matches my experience psychologically in my own life better to accept the judgments of this psalm and the ideas that are suggested there. But if I acknowledge my guilt rather than try to rationalize it away or try some way to vindicate myself, and if I acknowledge it every day, and I might add, every day helps. Not every day for 40 days, like Lent, or not every day until I feel better about things, but just simply every day throughout life, indefinitely, as long as I live, as a part of spiritual discipline, then from time to time when I look up, I see that Mount Everest has gotten smaller. That the heaviness has gotten lighter. The burden of the moral demand no longer seems like a burden, and I am free to live. Free enough to live another day. Turns out, it really is better to be forgiven than it is to be vindicated. It really is true what the psalm says. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That sentiment comes to us from somewhere between 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, when it is a great discovery that still has merit today. And that is the way we should go. It is the way of dependence upon God's grace. We find protection there. And even the psalmist said so: "You are my hiding place." It is the way that lightens the load and makes it possible to love better, to refrain from judging others, to be compassionate and kind and forgiving. And we should not reject it, because it is true that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who put their trust in the Lord. And there's something else, and the psalm hints it right at the very end. And that is when the weight of this demand for moral perfection, for ethical perfection, for just perfection, when that weight is lifted, then comes joy and gladness, and the encouragement is to sing the song of abundant life. And seeing is a happier way of going through life than to be worried, to be filled up with the anxiety and the doubt that comes from wondering if you're good enough. The answer is no, you're not good enough. But that, in spite of that, you have been accepted just as if you are, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose name we praise. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that in our hearts and in our minds we would be made aware of that acceptance that comes from your grace. We pray that we would live in the knowledge of the promise of the forgiveness of sin and of the resurrection of the dead. We pray that our lives would be given meaning and purpose because you are the center of our lives. Help us to accept that and to confess it and to seek it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together to him and sing hymn number 2265, Time Now to Gather. This is our time of dedication. It's a wonderful day in the life of our church to be able to celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper on the same day, and we are excited to extend this honor and privilege and opportunity to every believer in Jesus Christ. And let us remember the meaning of this supper. It is a promise, and it is the seal of that promise of forgiveness and of resurrection. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that our fathers and mothers in the faith remembered this Last Supper. That they remembered the words that Jesus spoke. This is my body. This is my blood, broken and shed for you. We pray as we participate in this supper together that the meaning of it would be on our minds and our hearts, that we might take it with us and know that its meaning is not just at this one moment, but it extends throughout our lives wherever we go. It unites us to you and also to one another and to neighbors and friends around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was at the table.